radio station.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is your beloved brother, Dr. Willie J. Hunter, and I'm thanking God for everything he has done for us. And tonight is another good night because God is still faithful. God is still faithful. And I want to thank God because we got a man coming up who's going to speak to us tonight. Jason, are you ready to speak to the people?
Hey, good evening, Dr. Hunter. Good evening. And,
good evening. How you doing?
I'm doing good. How you doing this week?
I don't have any problems. I thank God because all the issues, I thank God, has gotten ironed out for us.
Amen. Amen. It's great to know that no matter what's going on around us, God didn't get off the throne.
He didn't get off the throne.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's your show tonight, so go on and talk to us.
Amen. Well, first, amen. I just want to say I want to thank you for having me on again this week. I'm filled with much joy this week because it's a time where, you know, as a nation, you know, this week is Thanksgiving, where families take a time out to recognize not only each other, but hopefully, especially believers, recognize God, all he has done. And my prayer is that we don't use just this time of the year to thank Lord, but that we have a song on our lips every morning when God greets us as he wakes us up every day. I am pretty excited about this week because I get a chance to fellowship with some other believers and family members. As the week goes forward. Amen. I'm also very thankful, again, for God and all that he has done. I'm so thankful, as you were talking about, there's always things going on around us. There's always, sometimes there's challenges, but other times there's good things. But I'm so thankful that our joy in the Lord is not dependent on the circumstances around us and that he gives us such a joy. That we can embrace and be glad in our heart. And so I'm very thankful for that. So, again, I thank you for having me on this evening. I want to say grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to our listening audience. And I'm going to try to be a little brief for this evening. I'm going to open this evening with Scripture. If we go to the book of Mark, chapter 7, and I'm going to read out loud verses 1 through 9, and this is going to set the tone for what we want to talk a little bit about this evening. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, and I'm going to read. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own tradition." You know, in our society, we tend to, and it's by nature, we tend to look at the outward person, especially when we really don't know them. We really only have that to have a little bit of perspective about people, what we observe about them, whether it's what they're wearing, how they speak, maybe what type of job they have, what type of car they drive. We tend to look at the outward appearance of men, and that will construct in our minds our perception of them, whether we feel like they a person that may have some issues, a person that seems very righteous, a person that seems to be very smart, a person we feel like that maybe that's struggling in some areas, but we tend to gather a lot of information that builds our perception of people from the outward appearance. And even when people go to seek certain professions, whether they want to be a model on a magazine cover, the world approaches it that way too. So to be on a certain magazine cover depends on what that magazine is selling. You have to look a certain way, maybe have a certain tone of skin or a certain body build or whatever the case may be. There's an outward appearance. Even the selection of movie roles, you know, a lot of we have actors that have learned to be chameleons. They've learned to be able to, even though when they cast for these roles, they're still looking for a certain look and tone, but they're also looking for an actor that can be somewhat of a chameleon and transform themselves to project their outward appearance, to tell people on that they are taking on this role and they're projecting so to be the type of person that the script says they need to be. We also, you know, there's other things where there's so much folks decide about how we look on the outside. So you have all these weight loss commercials. You know, we have so much focus on, even from the magazine talks about, people look at that, and the world sets a standard of how we should look, how we should speak. We have folks that, you know, and I used to be one of those people, where we spend countless hours in the gym trying to sculpt ourselves to be on the outside of what the world says we should be, so we can project whatever sense of confidence, we have it together, intelligence, whatever it is we're trying to project. A lot of focus is put on the outside of a person. In our own lives, a lot of times, going back to the point of we tend to build our perception on how people look. You know, we can look at not only, you know, the type of job and the car to drive, but sometimes, you know, some folks, you see them and they got tattoos or they use foul language or sometimes just as parents, you know, you go into a store and you sit down or in a restaurant and you see parents that have not spoken anything. They don't look out of place by what they wear. But if you see a kid acting a fool in the TGI Fridays, you can begin to build a perception about the parents. You know, that, man, how can they let the child act like that? Well, they must not have their thing together. So we tend to construct in our minds, not only does society promote the building up of the outside, but we tend to judge people by what we see on the outside of their outward appearance. So today what we're going to talk about is the matters of the heart is what this topic's about. We're going to talk about how God looks at a person. That's what we're going to talk about. And in our opening scripture where Jesus is being confronted with this very issue where the Pharisees are come along and they are judging his disciples and folks by this outward appearance that they don't seem to be projecting. And Jesus is confronting them with this, where he's basically saying, look, you by your outward appearance, you're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from it. So today we're going to talk about how God focuses on the heart and why sometimes it can be a little difficult because, you know, we are in a society where we're conditioned from TV or jobs or just what all the things around us is about tends to promote the outward appearance. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, you know, one of the first questions for me that comes to mind is, what is God telling us through these verses? What is he telling us through Jesus and the disciples and kind of with the Pharisees concerning the ceremony of washing of hands? Well, one of the things you take from that is, you know, religious rituals and traditions do not always reflect the heart of a person. Now, we're not saying that, you know, just because you have you express your religious faith and you have certain rituals that go along with it, that does not mean that you don't have Christ with you and that's an outward expression of it. But what we learn from the Pharisees is that sometimes it doesn't, just because someone appears to have it all together and they have all these religious work and religious speak and every time you talk to them, they got scriptures and all these different things, that does not always reflect the heart of a person. The heart of the person.
Amen.
You know, and you see that a lot of times, even with the Pharisees, that even they, just like society today, they will focus on the outward appearance, that you need to wash your hands and do all these things so that you can appear to be righteous. But what Jesus will tell them, all the while they are pushing this outward appearance, they are denying the power of God with their own hearts. And you see the true nature of their hearts based on how they dealt with the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those are the very people God gave them to lead. You know, you saw the fruit of where their heart really was based on how they dealt with the matters, again, the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see what I'm saying? And so a lot of times you learn to, especially as believers, is that you don't judge things too fast, and God will reveal to you, especially if you're in a relationship with a person or you get to encounter them more than once or twice, God will reveal to you by seeing some of the fruit in their life will tell you what may be going on with them in their heart.
Amen.
And so one of the other things you can take from that I take from that passage is that a lot of times, you know, we can attempt, just like the Pharisees, we look at them, but we can attempt to honor God with our words and our lips, but yet our hearts are far from them. Far from God, just like the Pharisees. And so sometimes we can do that. And you see that every day, whether it's in our politicians that we see, or we see it, whether it's in the folks that we watch on TV, we see it in our own families sometimes, we see it with folks we work with, where there's this outward projection of this is the right thing, and we're about family values and all these different things, but yet their works, which it comes from overflow of their heart, is not consistent with what they have stated to be their belief and their ethical position. And so, and that's one of the big reasons why, you know, as we go down, we get further in this message, that, first of all, God commands us to give our whole heart to him, okay? He doesn't say our outward appearance, and he says our whole heart to him. Amen. And, you know, God doesn't want the sacrifices of our lips and our words offered to him when we don't have a surrendered heart that accompanies those things. You see what I'm saying? See, there's nothing wrong with honoring God with our lips, worshiping him and praising him. That's what he wants from us. But when our hearts are not right with him, then he rather deals with the matters of the heart. Amen. I love it the way, you know, God deals with this. He starts to deal with this in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where he says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgment of God rather than burnt offering." Amen. Amen. And I know, Dr. Hunter, you see that a lot in a lot of years you've been in ministry, where you're working with folks and you're in ministry with folks, but, you know, some folks, you know, they got the good talk and they got everything going on, but the Holy Spirit helps you discern that something may be wrong or there may be so, or there are things that you see happening in their life that don't seem to add up. And it doesn't move us into judgment, but it's just an observation that the Holy Spirit gives us that while they may be honoring God with their lips, it may seem like everything is together, and they offer the sacrifices of their lips and their works, but yet their hearts tend to be far away from because of the things, the fruit that's in their life. In another place, God is actually dealing with the children of Israel as well, is in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 13 and 16 through 17, where he says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, where are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of ram, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." Verse 13, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." Verse 16, "Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." You see, God is talking about the same that we've been talking about so far, is the fact that God wants our whole heart. He wants us clean on the inside. You know, he wants Jesus to come in our life and deal with the matters of the heart. So that if we're clean on the outside, on the inside, then the outside will be clean. And so, and again, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees on this very issue. Again, it's a matter of, because when we have a clean heart on the inside, then we pursue the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We pursue those things. We pursue those things that is for the benefit of us, because we can't help, we compelled to do so, because we have God in our lives and He's doing this daily cleansing, which allows us to be daily dying of ourselves. And from the inward cleansing that God gives us, that people will see the love of God on us, and they will see those godly fruit in our life. And so after a while, people don't have to so much focus so much on what you say and some of the outward things that you do that's of ritual and religion, but they see the mercy that you extend to others. They see the faithfulness you have in God. They see the justice. They see the love that you extend to others. They see the long suffering you have. They see all these fruits of the Holy Spirit abounding in you, and that tells them more about you than anything sometimes we say or we do, because of the simple fact that when our words don't line up with the fruits in our life, then we know we have some problems. So with that being said, why does our society place so much emphasis on the outward appearance? Why does our adversary, amen, and I know, Dr. Hunter, you can preach a whole sermon on that. Why does our adversary spend so much time trying to influence our society to focus on the outward appearance of a person while placing no emphasis on the condition of what's going on inside of a person? So much. We see this time and time again today where there are people that are out there and if everything looks good, but all of a sudden the things that are going on inside them starts to creep out. It starts to come into the public light, and then people tend to be shocked. How could this have happened? And then they have to get up in front and give this public confession of what they've done because they've been caught. But the focus is on the fact they've been caught, but all these things were allowed to go on the inside of them while they were on the outside. And I'm here to tell you, one thing I know about God, the Bible tells us that everything that is done in the dark comes to the light. And so we have to allow God to deal with the matters of our heart, because we can't hide those things forever. You know, one tragic example of that is the life of Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson was one of the most prolific and most powerful boxers of our time, and he was one of the powerful boxers during my time, in my age. And this brother would get into a ring, and, you know, the fight would last 15 seconds, 45 seconds. I mean, just... I've never seen a boxer like that. And as long as Mike Tyson was raising in fights and kept promoting him, lifting him up, and all the while he was at the prime of his career and all these things were going on out front for everybody to see, behind closed doors, that he had issues in his heart. He had issues dealing with women. He had issues dealing with anger. He had all these things that were matters of his heart that God wants to deal with, but they were not being dealt with because there was so much folks surrounding him trying to cover all those things up so he could continue to make money and he continued to be lifted up in his flesh. But the reality is it's so tragic because the inside issues going on with him was what ended up being his downfall. Because the thing is that, you know, I had a pastor when I was in Germany, and he says that if we don't allow God to deal with our private issues, then they eventually will become a public issue. They will eventually become a public issue. And we see that all the time. Right. Now we can focus a lot on celebrities and folks like that, but that happens in our own families. That happens in our own families when we got folks dealing with things, alcoholism, drugs, whatever the case may be, or maybe there's adultery, or maybe there's folks got a lying about all these different things going on. You know, eventually those things will be exposed to the whole family. Because the fruits, the result that comes from living our lives like that. And so that's why it's so important that we let allow God do things. But that's also the reason why the devil tries to keep those things hidden. He tries to keep those things hidden. Because his goal is, what he wants to do, he wants to steal the hearts of God's creation, and that's us. He wants to steal the heart of God's creation away from God. That's ultimately what he wants to do. And how he does that, he keeps us focused on ourselves in a situation, and he surrounds us with people that either will not tell us when we're wrong, or maybe within ourselves we've created a presence, or we've only surrounded ourselves with people that only tell us what we want to hear because we don't want to hear it. In other words, as you know, I hear grown folks say sometimes, you know, can't nobody tell you nothing. Can't nobody tell you nothing. And that can become a problem. So the enemy wants to keep those things hidden and keep messing us up, but how does he do that? And there's a couple ways he does this. First of all, I talked about that earlier. He gets us to focus on seeing ourselves lifted up. So what he does is he continues to appeal to our flesh. He continues to appeal to pride. He continues to appeal to those things that we find desirable. We want to be important, or we don't want nothing to go wrong because if this was to come out, this would destroy everything that I've been working for, all these different things that are going to happen. And so what he does is he wants to keep those things hidden because he knows if they get exposed to the light, then God will be able to come in and deal with it. But he wants to keep those things hidden. And why does the enemy want to keep those things hidden? Why does he want to, how does he do this? Well, I recall a portion in Scripture when Jesus had predicted his death to the disciples. And the Bible says Peter was being influenced by Satan, and he rebuked Jesus. And in chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You see, God revealed, Jesus revealed to us something about Satan. See, he's not concerned about things, God, but he's only concerned about the things of man, of how to lead us away from God. And the best way to lead us away from God is to have us focus on ourselves being lifted up in our life. Lifted up in our life. That's how he steals our hearts away from God. And see, here's the thing. A lot of times, some of us, you know, the thing is, we think a lot of times that our adversary, that he just does not want, you know, it's not only that he wants those things to stay hidden, but he just doesn't want us to demonstrate any godliness or anything like that. But I'm here to tell you that that's wrong. See, the enemy's okay for us. He's okay with us having a form of godliness without having an actual inward regeneration that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. See, this is the same thing with the Pharisees. They had an outward appearance. He was okay with that, with them having this outward righteousness, to have, you know, to be saying the right things, to be standing up in the synagogue, having these long prayers with many words. All these things, to have this outward appearance. He's okay with us having a form of godliness, an outward form of godliness, without actual inward regeneration that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a very important strategy that we need to understand. And why is that? Why does it seem to be a compromise that he's willing to, you know, be who you want to be on the outside, but don't change on the inside? Why is that? Because he understands that if we only have an outwardly godliness but no inwardly godliness, then what that really means is that all sorts of fruits of the flesh will be demonstrated in our life. You know, there'll be anger, wrath, selfishness, lying, all sorts of different things. Sexual morality, all these different things will come from an inside of us that is not being cleaned and not daily being cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is that we see that in society all around us. We see it in society all around us. The results that has come from a society that devil is influenced, that promotes outward appearance. Is what he promotes, and we see the fruits of that. And, you know, even during the apostles' time, they saw this and they knew that these type of things were going to be happening in the end times, that these fruits are going to come. And so I love it the way Paul tells Timothy. He talks about this, what it's going to look like in the end times because of this outward appearance. He tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says to Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here it is in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Denying its power. We see this every day, all around us. And he was speaking this thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. But we see the result of the pursuit of outward appearance and political correctness and all these things that are going on, this outward projection, but yet on the inside of the condition of a person in today's society, there's so much problems and so much fruits of the flesh that is abounding in the inside of a person. Amen. And so, you know, we have people now that, you know, even in our churches, people now that claim to be saved. They claim to be saved, but yet they have little desire to change anything about their lifestyle to align with the heart of God. Little desire to change. You know, I had a conversation with a person, and we were talking about this, and he made a statement. He said, well, you know, what are you saying? What are you saying? Are you saying that I'm not saved? And I said, well, what I'm questioning is the conversion. Because, you know, our Bible tells us what a Christian looks like, how a Christian behaves.
Yeah.
Through the Gospels and all the letters. It tells us that, you know, I mean, we need to remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus when he said we must be reborn. You see, when we're born, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old is gone. We change because he changes the heart with his blood sacrifice he made on the cross. He made on the cross. And so we need to understand that God, the reason why that is because God wants to deal with the heart. That is what he wants to deal with. But we have to understand all around us, the world is projecting that the outward appearance is most important. And you see, what we don't give, you know, so what would happen is you have people in the church, they go to church every Sunday, they serve on the urchin board, deacon in church, all these different things, but they haven't been reborn in Christ. And it shows in some of their fruit and in their actions, interpersonal relationships with people, that you see it. And so when we don't give our whole hearts to God, our sacrifices of our words and labor to honor God is meaningless to him because our heart is dedicated to ourselves. Let's say that one more time. When we do not give our whole hearts to God, our sacrifices of our words and labor to honor God is meaningless to him because our heart is not dedicated to him, but ourselves. Jesus puts this plainly when he's dealing with the Pharisees and the Gospel of Matthew, when he's dealing with them. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 26 through 27, he says, blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Everything unclean. And see, Jesus was dealing with this very issue and still is dealing with us in the hearts and minds of the believers today. So in closing, here's just a few things we need to remember. You know, Luke 10 and 27 says, you know, Jesus tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, and all our minds. We give our hearts to God, not our words and not our acts and all these rituals and stuff like that. Now, yes, through our hearts, some of those things, the psalms from our list of honor him will come from those things, but he's concerned about the condition of our hearts. That's what he's concerned about. And we also have to remember, next point, is Satan's strategy for influencing us is to, for us Christians, believers, to have a form of godliness without having an inward righteousness of Christ to simply choose. And basically, he wants that godliness because he understands that if we just have a form of outward godliness, then basically he can get us to choose our own way and lead our hearts away from God. Again, why does God search the heart of a man? And the reason. But I've also been there where, you know, you ever worked and you really had your heart in the right place to help somebody or something like that, but it didn't turn out the right way. It just didn't work out and it fell well. But God is looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. That your heart decides to do what was right, but it did not come out that way. For the very reason, sometimes you have people because their heart is wrong, but they accomplish what is right for someone, but yet they get no reward from God. You know, when you go into 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, when it's talking about love, it says, you know, if you do things without loving people, your heart is not in the spirit of love. People, if you do things without love, you're nothing. Even if you sacrifice and you throw your body to the flames, but you have not loved, you have gained nothing. And what God is dealing with is a matter of heart. The heart must be right. And that is what he judges us by. This is why we need his word in our lives so he can continue the daily cleansing of the inward person. What does Paul say? Paul said, I die daily to self. What does Jesus say for us to follow me? He says, when any man shall follow me, he must first deny himself and then pick up his cross and follow him. We cannot pick up our cross if there's no turning away from our heart's desires and what we want, and not pursuing what God says and giving our whole heart, yielding that and yielding our heart to the Lord. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Amen.
And that's why we all need the word every day, because we're not perfect. And sometimes we're going to fall in our flesh and start kind of thinking about ourselves and stuff like that. That's why we need the blood of Jesus on us. Lastly, I'm going to close with this final scripture. And it's a very popular scripture when the Lord sent Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel, because Saul had turned away from God and the anointing of God as king was taken from him. And Samuel showed up and the sons, almost all the sons of Jesse came out and he started looking at them and he said to himself, surely the Lord considers him, because one of the sons he was looking at was tall and handsome, ironically like Saul was. But the Lord spoke to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 7, he said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this world. We thank you, Lord, for not only your love and your grace, but we thank you, Lord, that for your discipline and your conviction that comes upon us daily, Lord. We thank you for these things because we know, Heavenly Father, that you are the potter and we are the clay, and that you are shaping us, Lord, to be who you intend for us to be. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us, Lord, not only that you look at the inward, that you look at the heart of people, but you expect us as believers to perceive and to discern the heart of someone else through the Holy Spirit, so that we may even see people how you see them, so that we don't, you know, judge them or condemn them or do any of those type of things, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that this seed is sown richly in the hearts and minds of all those that are listening, and that you continue, Lord, to observe and to highlight to us the matters of our hearts, so that we can grow closer to you, who is holy, Lord, and without sin. In you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, and we just honor and we glorify you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to not only be doers of the word, not only be hearers of the word, but to also be doers of your word. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, beloved, you've heard the minister who's given us the word of God and why he brought it from us, a very enticing place out of the book of Luke. When you get up in Luke and start understanding, you're going to find out that here was this man writing so pinpointedly, he was on top of everything he said. He didn't write a lot of scriptures, but what he wrote, it had substance. And for this, I want to thank you, Minister, and may God bless you. We want to hear you this time next week. Have a great Thanksgiving Day, you and your family and your church where you are located, and may God bless you. Amen.
Amen. And you have a blessed Thanksgiving as well.
Amen. I believe we got another brother coming on right now. Are you there, brother?
I'm here, Dr. Hunter. How you doing, brother?
I'm all right.
God is good, isn't he, doctor?
He's good. He's good.
He's a
well,
good God.
I'm so glad to hear you back. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you your time. Go ahead and tell them what God has on your heart.
Well, the word God gave me to bring tonight is the power of thanksgiving, Dr. Hunter. The power of thanksgiving.
The power of thanksgiving. I like that.
The power of thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God as I researched for this message, it's a powerful thing to do. It's a powerful thing to do. And I tell you, all types of things, good things are released when we give thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm coming from the opening scripture is Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. The scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. That's enough to give God thanks for right there.
Yes.
We are his people. We ought to give thanks for that. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Thanksgiving right there in the Hebrew is todah. Todah. Which means it's todah in Hebrew. Enter into his gates with todah. And that means thanksgiving. It means praise. You know, when you praise God, you're telling God how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, and also you're giving him thanks. It also means thank offerings. Thank offerings. So not only do we give God praise or thanks with our mouth, when we give offerings, when we go to church and we give our offerings, our offerings are telling him, our offerings are telling Yahweh, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. So our offerings, todah is also thank offerings. It also means an extension of the hand, an extension of the hand. And we not only extend our hands upward, telling God thank you, but we also extend our hands out as we're putting our offering into the offering plate. We're telling God, thank you. It also means adoration. Adoration. We are adoring God. We're telling God, oh, God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful for all that you've done and all that you're doing for me. Now, it says in verse 4 of 100, Psalm 100, enter into his gates. We go through the barrier. We go through the gate. We go in into the enclosure and enter into his courts. That Hebrew word courts means his yard. Isn't that something else, Dr. Hunter? God has a yard. We're entering into his yard. That's Y-A-R-D. We enter into his yard when we give him thanksgiving. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts, his yard, with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving. Number one, when we enter into his courts with praise are Todah, you're entering into the very presence of Almighty God. I tell you, that's the place to be. That's the place we want to be. We enter into the presence of Almighty God. When you enter into the presence of Almighty God, you're entering into the supernatural. Giving thanks moves us into the supernatural. It moves us into the very presence of God. That's as we're giving thanksgiving to God. When we come into the church on Sunday morning, or when we come into the church on Wednesday, or whatever day we enter into the church, we ought to enter in being thankful unto God, because he's good and we are his sheep. We are his people. We ought to give thanks. Give thanks. He's the one who woke us up this morning. He's the one that gives us air to breathe. He's our caretaker. He's the one that takes care of us. If you want to have a glorious future, to move into that glorious future that God has for you, you must enter in through thanksgiving. You're entering into the very presence of Almighty God. Thanksgiving, Todah.
Amen.
Todah.
Todah.
It's thanksgiving. It's praise. It's giving thank offerings. I didn't know that we were telling God thank you when we put our money in the envelope, when we put our offerings, our money into the envelopes, and when we extend our hand and place it into the offering plate, we're telling God thank you. Todah. Todah. So we can do Todah not only with our lips and telling God thank you, but in our offering we tell God thank you. Todah. Isn't that wonderful? I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving. Number one, we enter into the presence of Almighty God. We enter into the presence of Yahweh. We enter into his gates. We enter into his courts, which in Hebrew that word courts means we enter into God's yard. I never knew that God had a yard, you know, like a backyard or a front yard. God has a yard. And when we give praises unto him, we enter into God's yard. Good God Almighty. We go in and we're hanging out with God in his yard. Good God Almighty. When we give thanksgiving unto God. So number one, we're talking about the power of thanksgiving. Number one, when we offer up thanksgiving to God, number one, we enter into the presence of God. We enter into his yard. We enter into his yard. And number two, your fruitfulness will last. I want my things that God blessed me with to last. God will cause your faith, the things that he blessed you with, he'll cause them to last. Your house, he'll cause it to last. Your health, he'll cause it to last. Your relationships, he'll cause it to last. The things that God do for you, the things that God give you, he will cause them to last when you give thanks unto God. Look at Psalms 92. Now, you know the psalmist is a praiser. It says in verse 1, it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I'm coming from Psalm 92, verse 1. Now you see that the psalmist, he is a praiser. He's giving thanksgiving to God. And because of his thanksgiving to God, look what God causes to take place in his life. He causes his things to last. Look at Psalm 92 and look at verse 14. It says, they shall still bring forth what? Fruit in old age. You're not going to stop bearing fruit. God's going to cause your fruitfulness to last, even over into your old age. Why? Because you're a praiser, because you give thanksgiving to God. It goes on to say, they shall be fat and flourishing. You'll be successful all throughout your life. God will cause your fruitfulness to last because you are a person that gives thanks to him. So number one, that we're talking about the power of thanksgiving. The power of thanksgiving, through the power of thanksgiving, you move into the very presence of God. Number two, God will cause your fruitfulness to last. Number three, a fresh anointing will come upon you for impact. You'll be able to make an impact in this world. When you are a person that gives thanksgiving to God, you're a thankful person. You have a grateful heart toward God. When you have a heart like that, you'll never run dry. When you're a person that's constantly giving God thanksgiving, you'll never run dry. A fresh anointing will come upon you for impact. I tell you, for us to be effective in this realm, we have to have an anointing. We have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I like that word Holy Ghost, too. We have to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost to make impact. If you want to make influence, if you want to influence another person's life, you have to be anointed. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. I'm talking about making an impact, like Dr. Hunter is doing with this radio broadcast. He's making impact. How is he making an impact? Because he's anointed. He's anointed. Well, what draws the anointing? When you're giving thanks to God, God will anoint you for impact. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's look at Psalm 89. I can show you that in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The psalmist is a praiser. He's one that gives thanksgiving to God. And because the psalmist is a person that gives thanksgiving to God, God anoints him for impact. God anoints him. I tell you, when you are a person that continually gives thanksgiving to God, I tell you, you won't run dry. God will keep filling you with the Holy Spirit. He'll keep anointing you with the Holy Spirit so that you can make impact on this earth. Now look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and let's look at verses 20 through 24. The scripture says, I have found David, my servant. We know that David, he was a praiser. He was always giving thanks to God. The scripture says, God says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Why did God anoint David? Because David was one that gave thanks to him. God was a praiser of God. So God anointed David. Look at verse 21. David would be out with his sheep in the wilderness, singing songs to God, giving thanks to God, taking care of those few little sheep. David is a praiser. David knew the power of thanksgiving. Look at verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established. I tell you, God will anoint you and establish you. He'll set you up on a permanent, strong basis when you're a praiser of his. My arm also shall strengthen him. God will strengthen you. Look at verse 22. The enemy shall not exact upon you, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Look, I tell you, God will anoint you, and the enemy will not be able to overcome you or destroy you or overtake you. Look at verse 23. I'm talking about being anointed with a fresh anointing for impact. That's what will come upon you as you're giving God thanksgiving. Look at verse 23. And I will beat down his foes before his face. Good God Almighty. Now, I thought there was something from the streets right there. I'm going to beat you down. No, but that came from the word of God. Look at verse 23 of Psalm 89. God says, I'll beat down your enemies, your foes, right before your face. Right before
beat
your face, because God has freshly anointed you. He said, I'll plague them that hate you. Good God Almighty. God told David, he said, David, because you are a praiser, David, because you are one who gives thanksgiving to me, he said, David, I'm going to anoint you afresh. I'll even beat down your enemies that come against you. I'll plague them that hate you. Good God Almighty. I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving. That's power. And look at verse 24. He says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. In my name shall his horn or his strength be exalted. I'm telling you,
yes,
a fresh anointing will come upon you for impact in this world, in this earth, when you are giving thanksgiving to God. Isaiah 64:5, when you get a chance, read that. As you're working works of righteousness, giving thanks to God, that you can consider that a work of righteousness. And in Isaiah 64:5, God says, I'll meet the person that does that. I'll meet him. He meets those who works of righteousness, which giving thanks to God, that's a work of righteousness. That word meet in the Hebrew is fall upon. As you're giving thanks to Almighty God, he'll fall upon you with a fresh anointing. Have you ever been in a church service and you're giving praises to God and thanks to God, and you might have went in a little weary, but as you're giving thanks to God, haven't you just felt the almighty presence of God come upon you?
Yes.
That's God giving you a fresh anointing for impact. Good God Almighty. I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving, Dr. Hunter. The power of thanksgiving, those who are listening all around the world. When you are a praiser, when you're giving thanksgiving to God, number one, you enter into the presence of God. You enter into his court. Now, I shared with you that word in the Hebrew, court means his yard. You move into the yard. You enter into God's yard. You enter into his yard when you're giving thanksgiving to him. Number two, God will cause your fruitfulness to last. I want my things that God blessed me with to last. I remember the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, Dr. Hunter. You remember that? He caused their shoes not to wear out for 40 years. Isn't that right, Dr. Hunter?
That's right.
Good God Almighty. I tell you, he caused their shoes not to wear out for 40 years. Where
for
can I go buy
years.
These shoes like that?
My love, what kind of God is that? A right God.
I tell you, he's a right God. He's a good God. Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
As we're giving thanksgiving to God, you enter into his yard. You enter into his presence. He causes your fruitfulness to last. He gives you a fresh anointing. A fresh anointing will come upon you so that you can make impact in this earth realm. And number four, giving thanks to God is the key to supernatural victories.
Come on.
The key to supernatural victories. I tell you, you'll be in fights, you'll be in battles that you don't even have to fight.
Amen.
God will fight for you. You'll be in fights that you don't even have to fight. God will tell you to be still. I'll
handle
it. You don't even have to open your mouth. You don't have to lift up a weapon. You don't have to ball up your fist. I tell you, thanksgiving is the key to supernatural victory. God will give you the victory.
Yes.
Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's look at verses 22 through 25. It says, and when they begin to sing and to praise the Lord, when they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. Now, these three nations, these three armies have come against the children of God, Judah. They're coming against Judah. What did Judah begin to do? They begin to sing to God. And they begin to praise him, which means give thanks. They were giving thanks to God. Wow. You mean to tell me they weren't getting their weapons ready? They weren't loading their guns? They weren't putting arrows in their bow and arrows? No, they begin to sing. What a strategy. That's a strategy for you right there. They begin to sing to God and tell God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, God. You're the only awesome and true living God. Thank you. They began to sing and to give thanks, and look what happened. And they were smitten. That word in the Hebrew, smitten, means hit hard. Good God Almighty. God hit the enemy hard when the children, when God's children begin to sing and give thanks to him. God hit the enemy hard. I tell you, when you lift up your hands and begin to thank God, he'll hit the enemy of poverty. He'll hit it hard. He'll hit the enemy of sickness. He'll hit it hard. He'll hit the enemy hard. Look at verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. Look at that. The enemy began to destroy themselves. They turned on one another when the children of God began to sing praises and thanks to God. Good God Almighty, I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving. You're not wasting time, child of God, when you go to church and lift up your hands and begin to sing and thank God. I tell you, Dr. Amen. Hunter, you know what, me being a pastor, sometimes I see the members come into church after the singing and praising to God is over. I tell you, that's one of Amen. The most important things that you can do.
That's it.
To God and give God thanks.
Give
you need
thanks.
To get to church on time, children. Children of God, get to church on time. So you can sing and give thanks to God. It's important. It's the key to supernatural victory. Isn't that right, Dr. Hunter?
That's right, my brother. That's right, doctor.
Glory to God. We're talking about the power of thanksgiving. Look at verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies falling to the earth, and none escaped. I tell you, none of your enemies will escape if you're a praiser, if you are a person who gives thanksgiving to God. Todah. Give your thanks to God. Thank him every day. Look at verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much.
My Lord.
I tell you, when you give thanksgiving to God, he'll tell the devil, break yourself.
Say that again, brother. Say that again.
When you give thanks to God, he'll tell the devil to break yourself.
Oh, glory to God.
Oh, glory
you never
to
heard
God.
It like that. Break yourself.
Break yourself.
That's a blessing. That's a blessing.
I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving. And my final point, we're talking about the power of thanksgiving. The power of thanksgiving, my final point, supernatural multiplication will take place.
Yes.
When you're giving thanks to God Almighty, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you do that, all those who are listening all around the world, we're talking about the power of thanksgiving. As you're giving thanksgiving to God, supernatural multiplication will take place. Good God Almighty. Let's look at John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's look at John chapter 6. Supernatural multiplication will take place.
Yes.
God will begin to multiply things in your life. He'll begin to multiply the little things that are in your life.
Amen.
Supernatural multiplication will take place as you're giving thanksgiving to God. Let's look at John chapter 6 and start reading at verses 6 through 13. It says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, Jesus had been teaching to the multitudes, over 5,000 people. Now, They had been following him, and Jesus knew that they were hungry right now. And so he's asked the disciple to get some food to feed them. And so now this is where we're taking up at. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? In other words, he was saying, Jesus, he has five, this lad here, this little boy here has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But hey, it's 5,000 people here. That's so many people. That's not going to do, what is that going to do for so many people? Look at verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. He said, set them down. Jesus is getting ready to work with that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to feed over 5,000 people. He's getting ready to work with it. Check it out. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus, what did he do now? What did he do? How in the world is he going to feed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? What is he going to do? Look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves of bread. And when he had given what? Thanks. He thanked God. We're talking about the power of thanksgiving. He thanked God for the little that he had. He thanked God for the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And he distributed it to his disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. He began to feed the people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, good God Almighty, Jesus, man, he gave thanks for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed a multitude because he gave thanks to God.
Yes.
We're talking about the power of thanksgiving. Matter of fact, they gathered up fragments that remained so nothing would be lost. And I tell you, they had 12 baskets of food left over. Talking about supernatural multiplication took place, Dr. Hunter, those who are listening all around the world. Supernatural, God caused supernatural multiplication to take place when Jesus gave thanks.
Amen. Give Hallelujah.
Thanks. I tell you, there's power in thanksgiving. There's power. When you give thanks to God, you enter into the presence of Almighty God. When you give thanks to God, your fruitfulness will last. When you give thanks to God, he'll give you a fresh anointing so that you can have impact in this earth. When you give thanks to God, it's the key to supernatural victories. When you give thanks to God, supernatural multiplication will take place. And I thank you for allowing me to share this word. The power of thanksgiving.
The
glory to God.
Amen. Well, I thank God for you to doing, Dr. Newsom. You've been a blessing tonight. And we had a brother going to come on, but I'm going to put some music on and relax and wait until my next show come on. So keep me in prayer, and I'll keep you in prayer. I sent you an email. Did you get it today?
I haven't gotten it yet, but I'll check again, and I'm pretty sure it's in by now.
Okay. All right. Well, the Lord bless you until we talk again, okay?
Okay. God bless you, Dr. Hunt.
Amen. God bless you.
How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Then Isaiah shows us that healing is in the plan of redemption. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Or the margin reads, surely he has borne our pains and carried our sicknesses. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24. Who is on himself by our sins in his own body of the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Galatians 3:13, verse 14, and then verse 29. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if ye are Isaac, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hello?
It was not much for me first.
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Hello? Hello? Yes, can you hear me? This is Brother Hunter. Yes, I'm here listening. This is Brother Hunter. Can you hear me now? Say what now? Oh, on that, I knew it, and I don't know. I got it all fixed up, and everything keeps popping down, so it must be an attack of them, so I just press on. Nobody. I was playing Kenneth Copeland. I mean, Kenneth, what's his name? He's a teacher. Hagen, I was playing his tape. The human. Oh, they were just on another line they called, and I got some people calling me wanting to hear what I got to say, so I'm leaving it alone. I'm just going to sit down and listen and pray. So I got another brother for to come up and say it. All right, then. God bless you.
Warlike brain, and we have had much of that
for the last day. This proper Christ, the two matters at stake are very serious. Unhappy marriage or shameful children. Either one tortures and destroys a man over many years. A man endures most faces
of his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But when Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the
Lord. Incredible verse. Incredible verse.
Are you on, brother? Hello? Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Dr. Hannah?
Okay, well, yeah. Okay, you just go right ahead. This show is your time. Turn it on. It's yours.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Dr. Hannah. I truly appreciate it. Good evening, saints, friends. Everybody that's in on the radio, this is Minister Terry in Stafford, and I'm coming to you tonight with Psalms for the Believer, and we're going to be coming from Psalms chapter 2. Dr. Hunter, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this moment, and the glory be to God. Let us pray now. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, I come to you now, God. Lord, asking you to decrease me and you increase in me, God, as I prepare to deliver a word. Lord, I ask that someone would be healed, delivered, and set free on tonight. Lord, I ask you to use me in a mighty way, God. Lord, anybody that's hurting tonight, Lord, I ask that this will be a message unto them, Lord. Lord, we declare and we decree it in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, thank God, amen and amen. Once again, we're coming from Psalms chapter 2, and I would like to use the topic of this one as the prophecy of the coming of Christ, the eternal King, the prophecy of the coming of Christ, eternal King. And one thing
Amen.
That we all need to understand, And one thing that we need to realize is Christ cannot be stopped. His reign cannot be interrupted. There isn't anything that I can do. There isn't anything you can do. There isn't anything the military can do, the president, the forces of darkness, the devil himself. There is nothing that anybody can do to hold back, stop, or prevent the reign of the Almighty King. There's no getting away from it. There's no getting around it. We owe Christ our devotion. We owe him our allegiance, and we owe him our obedience. Every day, 24/7, 365, we owe him our devotion, our allegiance, and our obedience. You can leave the earth and try to go live in a space station all you want to, but you still better live for God. Because like I said, there is no getting away from it or running from the omnipresence of him. Jonah tried to run away from God, and he found himself talking to God in the belly of the fish. Genesis 4:10 tells me he heard the voice of Abel's blood crying from the ground after being slain by his brother Cain. You see, God sees on a level and hears on a level that we cannot even begin to fathom or understand. There is no measure to his infinite mind. There is no being more powerful or more potent than the Almighty God. So as we get into Psalms 2, we will discover how mankind, working hand in hand, will try to corrupt the people and seek to supplant the Lord in a plan devised against his rule to confuse and therefore keep people bound and confused. I will also present this in present tense as it matches up a lot with what we deal with day from day to day in our society. So, Psalms 2, verse 1, it reads, it starts out with a question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? King David opens this psalm by asking a question, in a sense. In a sense, he's getting you to think. He's trying to get you to think about this. Why do the heathen, and heathen in this sense is not singular, it's plural. Why do the heathen, he's talking about more than one person and classifying them as a group of people or a nation that has no regard or will to live for God or to read his word. Some people don't even know what it's like to even read a Bible. Some people are not even interested in knowing anything about God. Ain't that sad? And then on top of that, they keep up a bunch of commotion and confusion. They rage. And people imagine, or better yet, think they have empty thoughts. They worship false gods. They believe false things, which makes their lives a false life. It says that they imagine a vain thing. When I think of vain things, I think of how important it is for some people to keep up with fashion. Gotta have the latest shoes. I have literally witnessed people at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, standing in a line wrapped around footwear stores waiting to purchase the latest pair of Jordans as if he really needs more money. People using their rent money and their car note money and child support money to buy purses, colognes, and shopping in expensive department stores just so somebody can compliment them on what they have, or trying to keep up with the Joneses. Vain things, things that do not matter. And vain things give you a vain sense of security. Oh, I'm all good now. I got them Jordans on my feet. Yeah, well, why are you paying $150 here? Somebody else in another nation where Jordan is not even that popular is only paying $10 for that. So now you got to ask yourself this question, who's the fool? So also when I think of people imagining a vain thing, I think of them plotting on ways to lie. That's vain. It's empty. Thinking of ways to steal, ways to manipulate, to deceive, and to rob. So the question is, once again, why? Why do they do it? Why do people try to get over on God all the time? Why do they choose to give attention and importance to vain things and false gods? Why do they keep up a bunch of commotions, okay? Let's move to verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And I'm going to cut it off right there. Now, this is going to answer, this is pretty much going to answer the question of verse 1. Here's one way to view the system in which kings use to sustain control over the kingdom. Basically, the kingdom is broken down into four segments. The first segment is the king and the royal family. You know, all of the royal family, they all live in the palace, all of his brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts, all of those people live in the royal palace. That's number one. Number two, the rulers. The rulers are the king's dictators, the senators, the governors. The king has advisors and the generals of the army. These are primarily the people that the king is in contact with. Number three, the king's military. The king's military is responsible for carrying out all of the rulings that are handed down by the rulers and the king, and are responsible for making sure that all laws are enforced, all rules are followed, and all regulations are done that are laid out by the king and the rulers. Number four, the citizens. The citizens are the ones that have to pay the king taxes and abide by all his rules and regulations, right down to what and who to worship. And we know this is prevalent to this day, because when this nation was founded, they wrote in that they wrote the freedom of religion in the Constitution, so that you could be free to worship whatever it is that you wanted to worship. So in a lot of nations, people were ridiculed for worshiping God. They were not able to worship God. They were forced to worship idols and all of these different things. And kings and rulers and government want exactly what is still wanted and desired to this very day: power and control over the masses. The devil wants and desires what he has always desired, even when he conspired against God in heaven, and that is power and control over the masses. But the only way that they can do this, the only way that they can do so is against the laws and teachings of God. Because they want the honor. They want the glory. They want the money. They want the power. They want the respect. They want the fear. So together, they work to discredit God and the one true king, the anointed one, Yeshua, Mashiach, Jesus Christ. So what do they do? What do they say? Okay, let's look at verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They themselves say that they need no God. They tell themselves they will not serve any God. They say to themselves, we are God. And just like the devil, it's so funny how these kings and rulers and the devil, how they kind of work and coincide all together with one another. But just like the devil desires the attention of the people, he desires the praise of the people, he desires the worship of the preacher, of the people, to worship them and praise them and honor their false teachings and false gods and false senses of freedom. Now, let's talk about bands and cords, because they want to break the bands, and they want to cast away the cords. So let's talk about bands and cords. And I chose to use a more modern-day translation for this verse. Okay, first let's think about a band. Okay, when listening to a radio or a walkie-talkie or a two-way, which is also a walkie-talkie-style radio, there are a range of different frequencies that you can use, that you can tune into, that you can channel into. In order to listen to your favorite station, your favorite radio station, or to communicate with somebody on a two-way clearly, you have to be on the same frequency or band. You have to be on the same frequency or band. And if you are not tuned in to God, you cannot hear him clearly. If you are trying to talk to somebody on a two-way radio and they're on band 3 and you're on band 5, you're not going to be able to hear anything they're saying. If you go to listen to 105.3 and you're trying to put it on 106.1, then you're wasting your time. You're not going to be able to understand or hear anything on the radio station that you're actually trying to get. It's going to be a hard time. You're going to have a hard time trying to communicate with somebody and y'all are not on the same band. So they're saying to me, they were saying, let's break the bands. Let's cut off all communication, all thought that is related to God. Because remember, if you are not tuned in to God, if your mind is not tuned in to God, if you're not seeking God and asking God to lead and guide you and to hear only his voice, then you cannot hear him. So they seek the plot and plan that they're not going to have anything to do with God. All right, let's talk about cords. Cords are used to connect things. I'll give a very simple let's just say, okay, let's look at a vacuum cleaner, okay? You can try your best to vacuum without plugging in the cord or plugging in the cord to a power source. But once it is plugged in, it has power to submit the electricity or power that flows through it. And then it can do the job that it was designed to do. Once you can push that vacuum cleaner around all day and it ain't going to pick nothing up until you actually plug it into an outlet. And once it is supplied with exactly what it needs in order for it to operate, then it has no choice but to submit to doing the job that it is supposed to do. But then once again, here they are. They're cutting off their power supply. So if you choose to cut off your power supply from the main source, then you are basically dead and lifeless. You're just in existence, and you're not doing what you were designed to do. So they choose to disconnect themselves from God and not to hear his voice. And they want to be free. They feel like they're freeing themselves from the band and from the cords. But a fish is not free if it leaves the water, and a tree is not free if it leaves the soil. So we cannot be free if we leave the Lord. The only way we can find true freedom is by serving God wholeheartedly and sincerely. The only way we can find true freedom is by doing exactly what God wants us to do. The only way that we can find true freedom is by reading the Word of God, praying and fasting and seeking God and seeking his faith. These are the only ways that we can actually be free. Living in the United States doesn't make you free, even though it says land of the free. It does not make you free. Only God has the power to set us free. And you have to want the mental capacity and the energy that God wants to provide for you. But look what God does, though. Look what God does. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So why does God laugh at them? Because they are no match for God. They's doing all of this plotting and scheming and wanting to cut themselves away from him, but they are no match for God. They try to set up things and set things up to keep everything that God has flowing from manifesting by building, trying to put a dam in front of it. But God has the power to come through there and wipe that dam completely out, because you cannot cut off anything from God. You are no match. They are no match for God. And just as I said earlier, Christ cannot be stopped. And those are some mighty big shoes you have to fill, too, if you plan on trying to stand in Christ's shoes. So God will make a mockery of their nonsense, and they shall be ridiculed for thinking such idiotic foolishness, and holds them, and God holds them in supreme contempt. You are in contempt when you are not doing the will of God. You are in contempt, supreme contempt of the Almighty Judge. Just like when you go to court, and somebody gets to cutting up. When you go to court, oh, you better go in there and you better sit down somewhere. And you better follow every rule to the T. If they tell you no talking, you better shut up. If they tell you no cell phone, you better turn it off. If the judge tell you to be quiet, you better be quiet, or else you can be held in contempt and you can be thrown into jail for that because you are not following rules. That's what God is telling them right here when he has them in derision, verse 4 at the end. The Lord shall have them in derision. God holds them in contempt because they are the leaders and the rulers of this world, and they are trying to get people to follow something else. So God holds them in supreme contempt. And then look what he says in verse 5. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Hallelujah. Yet, and then he says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. God speaks to them in deep anger. Yes. You have tried to do away with me. Yes, you have tried to destroy my plan for mankind. Yes, you have tried to use your power and control. Yes, you have tried to control the masses. Yes, you have led them astray. But lo and behold, I still will establish my son as the cornerstone and the center of my faith. And he will place him in Zion, on the hill in Zion. And Zion is in Jerusalem. And that's the place of sacred devotion to God. Then he says, I will, then, in verse 7, he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, see, this is where the eternal king, Jesus Christ, this is where the eternal king, this is kind of like a coronation. This is letting you know who really is boss. Amen? He said, I still will establish my son as the king of all nations, of all people. Then he says, I will give you the heathen, for that he's going to give the heathen, all of the people that are confused and raging and imagining vain things and living vain lives, he's going to give them to Jesus. Therefore, the heathen shall be heathens no more. The lost shall be lost no more. The people that imagine vain things and all of these different things, they can and will be vain no more. The Son will be the King of Kings, and he will be the Lord of Lords, and he will be the King of all the earth. So then in verse 10, he speaks back to the kings and the judges, the rulers, the government. He speaks back to them. In verse 10, he says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You can be a king and still be foolish. That's what it says right here. It tells them to be wise. That means use good judgment. You can be a judge and still use bad judgment. But God gives them an ultimatum. If you are wise in ruling, to be wise is to listen to him, to believe in him, to honor and glorify and humble yourself before him and receive his instruction. He said, I will teach you how to love. I will teach you how to be gracious to the people. I will teach you how to be merciful. I will instruct you on how to govern the nation. Verse 11, he says to them also, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Everybody serves. I don't care who you are and who you say you are, and you, everybody serves something. You can be atheist. You can be Satanist. You can choose not to. You can say that you choose and not to serve. Well, I don't know which way to go. I don't know whether to serve the Lord or to serve the devil. Guess what? You still serving something. Says verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So, in other words, he's saying serve the Lord with reverential awe and joyful humbleness. Whew! Ain't that something? He says to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. And so many people, they take the word fear out of context. God does not want us to be afraid of him. God is not saying to fear him in a sense that he wants us to be scared of him. But what God does want us to do is he wants us to give reverence to him, to revere him, to be in awe of his joy, to be in awe of how wonderful of a God that he is, and trembling to come to him and understand that you are helpless, that you are helpless without him, that you are weak without him, to understand that he is your strength, he is your power, he is your joy, he is your peace. Everything that you need in order to be strong comes from him. Verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. To kiss the Son means to love, honor, and cherish the eternal King so that he will grant you a great favor and mercy so that you will not perish. So what we learn here is no matter who we are, no matter what we are, no matter how we are, no matter where we are, you can be a hobo on the street, or you can be the president of the nation, or you can be the king of Europe, for all of that matter. What we learn here that everybody is responsible for serving God. Everybody is responsible. But serving God. It is all of our responsibility. It is each and every one of our responsibilities to do everything that we can to honor the Lord so that we will not be held responsible for our mishaps, so that we will not be held responsible for being deceptive. Amen. So what we learn also is that even our leaders, the dictators, the judges, the president, the evangelists, all must come unto God and follow the true King of all nations, and that is Jesus Christ. So I thank you for listening on tonight, and I hope that somebody was able to get something out of the lesson. And one thing that we have to remember is that we have an ultimate. Either we can choose to live our life in defiance to God and to be destroyed, Or we can choose to live our lives pleasing to God. We can choose to live a life that is pleasing unto Him and be restored to our rightful place in the kingdom. So I thank you now, and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, I thank you for tonight, God. I thank you for your word that you have instilled on tonight. Lord, I thank you for understanding, Lord, that we can choose to either live a life that is pleasing to you or we can live a life that is not pleasing to you. But, Lord, I ask you now in the name of Jesus that anybody, everybody that is under the sound of my voice, that you would bless them and that you would give them a mind to serve you. Give them a mind to do your will and to keep your commandments and follow the way that you have instilled for us to follow. Lord, I ask that you cover each and every household, oh God. Lord, protect them now in the name of Jesus. Lord, from all of the different things, from witchcraft and sorcery and demonic forces that come to attack them, God. Lord, we come against them now, and we ask you to cover them, bless them, protect them.
The world won't keep you. And if you're a good soldier, you're going to put
the
on
the mighty name of Jesus.
Suffering.
Thank God. Amen.
Amen. Susan Brother, whom I've never met. But I want to say this to you. Much is required of the body of Christ, the believer. Keep me in prayer, and I'll do the same for you. Amen. And thank you for allowing me to have this a simple full of words here tonight. Amen. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Amen. Hello? Hello? Are you there? Hello?